You know, one purpose of our singing is to teach one another. When we think about our song service, we certainly sing praises to the Lord, and God is honored and worshiped in our song service. But another purpose of our singing is that we teach one another. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to one another. The English Standard Version said, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is, in addition to our songs being directed toward the Lord, we are speaking to one another and encouraging one another. The book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 said, teaching and admonishing one another. And then goes ahead and talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So one purpose of our singing is it is a means by which we can teach and encourage one another. And that's why it's so important that in our singing that we sing with the understanding. That's what the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Of course, in that context, he's been talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And one point he had made is that if somebody speaks in tongues but they don't understand, then that tongue speaking is not going to benefit them at all. And I think the point is made when he talks about prayer and singing that the same thing is true. That if we sing, but we're not understanding what we're singing, then it's really of no value to us in terms of teaching. And it's really no value in terms of our offering worship to the Lord if we don't truly understand what we are singing. And too often, we don't sing with understanding because we don't take time to think about what we're singing. I don't know about you, but many of the songs that we've sung or that we sing, I have sung so many times in my life that I can sing those songs, if I'm not careful, without really thinking about what I am singing. I can go through the motions of singing the song and I can have my mind maybe on what I'm going to say when I'm preaching or on something else. And when we're doing that, we're not singing with the understanding. So from time to time, I like to take songs that we sing and take a look at those songs and examine them and see what lessons we can learn to help us to sing with the understanding and also to help us learn the lesson behind those songs. And tonight, this morning, I want to talk with you about the song, Take Time to Be Holy, the song we just sang. In our song books, there are actually three verses to the song. There's actually four verses written to that song. But all of them start with the words, take time to be holy. And so let's talk about that for just a few moments this morning. When we begin to think about the song, Take Time to Be Holy, I want us to begin by understanding that it does take time and effort to be holy. When we think about being holy, holy is an important part of the Christian life. In fact, you can't really be a Christian and not be holy. Yeah, you can't follow the Lord and not live a life that is separate and distinct from the world. And the Bible in many passages emphasizes how important it is to be holy. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said that God did not call us to uncleanness or impurity, but to holiness. In that passage, he's specifically talking about abstaining from the sin of sexual immorality, but he's saying God didn't call you to live a life that is impure and unclean, but God called you with the idea that you're going to live a life that is holy and separate and sanctified. The new man that we put on when we obey the gospel is a holy man. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, he said, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's this new man. When we've obeyed the gospel, we're to put off that old man of sin. And we put on a new person. What's that new person like? Well, he said that new man is created according to God. I like other translations better that said it's created after the likeness of God. Or it's created to be like the Lord in righteousness and holiness. When you think about God in His characteristics, God is righteous. He's fair. He's just. He always does what is right. He is holy, separate from sinners. And He said when we obey the God, we're to put a new man that seeks to be like the Lord. That seeks to put on His image. It's holy. We need to be holy because the Lord is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16, the Lord said, "Be holy even as I also am holy," quoting from the Old Testament as he makes that point in the book of 1 Peter. It's a fruit of serving God. I said a moment ago, you can't really be a Christian and not be holy. That's because when we're serving the Lord, one of the fruits that is produced is the fruit of holiness. In the book of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is arguing in that chapter that when we obey the gospel, we can't continue to live a life of sin. We can't continue to live a life where sin reigns in our mortal bodies. Because when we obey the gospel, we are to die to sin. That is, we make the decision that we're not going to continue down the same path that we've been living before. But he goes down in verse 19 and he makes this point. He said, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." Here's the Apostle Paul's point. You look back at your past life, that life that you lived in sin. What fruit did you have? What kind of fruit were you bearing when that was the way you were living? Well, he said, the end is death. There's no fruit that sin bears that's worth anything. It ultimately leads to death. But now that you become a slave of righteousness, he said in verse 22, you have your fruit to holiness and the end of everlasting life. What does that mean? It means when you give yourself over to serve the Lord, the fruit you bear now is the fruit of holiness, and ultimately it leads to everlasting life. You see, the holiness is a fruit of serving God. And without holiness, you can't see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 14, we're told to pursue or strive after holiness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14. When he said, "Pursue peace with all people," or strive with peace, "and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Here's something you've got to pursue and you've got to strive after, because without holiness you can't see the Lord. So when we think about taking time to be holy, the idea of being holy, separate, sanctified, is important because that's what God called us for. We need to be after the image of God. It's a fruit of serving God. And without that holiness, no one can see the Lord. But being holy takes effort. I think one of the messages of that psalm, at least that I get from "take time to be holy," is that being holy takes some effort. It takes time. It must be perfected. He said in verse the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it must be pursued. Hebrews chapter 12, there should be a passage above that. I don't know where it went. It's on my chart. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says there that we are to pursue peace and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That word peace is translated in other passages, or in other translations in Hebrews 12, is the idea of striving or agonizing for a thing. In other words, you strive, you work hard for that peace and that holiness. It takes effort. You know, no one is holy by accident. No one just accidentally ends up living a holy life. There's something they've striven for, they've agonized. There's something they have pursued. Holiness is something that must be brought to completion or perfected. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, having these promises..." Go back in the chapter before, Hebrews chapter 6, he talked about the promise of God being our Father and us being His Son. "I'll be a father to them, they shall be to me as sons and daughters." And he said, "Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." It's something that we must bring to completion. It's something we must pursue and that we must work at. And we must work at it because the world rushes on. Think about the words of the song that we sing, "Take time to be holy." And one of the messages of that song, when you look at the verses, verse 2 of that song is, "Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. And I believe one message that we need to glean from that is that it takes time and effort to be holy because the world is rushing on. And what I take that to mean is our lives can become so hectic and fast-paced and so filled with activities that consume our time. If we don't take time to be holy, we'll just sort of find the Lord crowded out. I mean, we live in busy times. There's always things to do, aren't there? There's always work that calls for our attention. There's always people that we need. And if we don't take time, we can allow these things to consume our time and crowd out the things that are necessary for holiness, or consume the time that is necessary for holiness. You remember what Mark said in Mark chapter 4 and 18 to 19? In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and in verse 19, in Mark's account of the parable of the soils, he said in verse 18 and verse 19 that these are the ones that are sown among the thorns. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now there's here those that allow other things to crowd the Lord out. I dare say that if we were to look at the soils of Mark chapter 4, the different soils that are represented here, and I hope that we'd all be characterized by the good soil. But if I had to look at these other kinds of soil, we have the wayside soil. And we have, you know, the rocky ground. But I dare say that probably if we are characterized by one of those bad soils, there are more of us that are characterized by the thorny soil than any other kind. And that is that we receive the word, we're not the wayside soil. Many may have been Christians for some time. They may not be those that in the time of persecution would forsake the Lord, but they just allow other things to sort of crowd out spiritual things. Could it be that you or me, one, don't take the time necessary to be holy because as the world rushes on, we haven't set aside the time that's necessary to live holy lives? It takes time and effort to be holy. It's important. The world rushes on, and if we don't take time, then we'll find ourselves not living a holy life. But to be holy, I must take time to do certain things. And I think that's really the major message of that song that we sing. To be holy, I must take time to speak off with my Lord. Take time to be holy, speak off with our Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. To take time to be holy means I need to take time, set aside time, to speak often with the Lord in prayer. In fact, I think not only is that Psalm mentioned that in verse 1, I don't have it on the chart. Again, in the latter verse, he talks about spend much time with Jesus in secret alone. And that also is talking about spending time in prayer. It would just be hard for somebody to overestimate the importance of prayer in a Christian's life. It would be impossible to overestimate how important that is. If somebody ever asks me, you know, I'm struggling spiritually, what do I need to do? There's really two things I often tell them to do, and that is you need to spend some time in the Word, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and spend some time in prayer to the Lord. And if you spend time in prayer and you spend some time with the Word, then you can grow spiritually. You can grow to develop and be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. We're to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Luke 18 and verse 1 said, Jesus taught the parable to them with this point, that men ought always to pray and never to lose heart. Prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It's our means by which we give thanks to the Lord. How is it that prayer is a vital part of me being a holy person, a person that's set apart and sanctified? Let me say, I think prayer is a vital part of that because, first of all, prayer is the avenue by which I give thanks to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 to 18, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 said, in everything give thanks. See, when I spend time in prayer and I take time to give thanks to God and I think about what He's done for me, that'll motivate me to live a holy life. I mean, when I truly count my blessings, we sing that song sometimes, and we name them one by one, and we realize what God has done for us, will it not motivate us to serve the Lord? You know, the Apostle Paul said that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Therefore, I labored more abundantly. Why? Because I was thankful. Prayer is the avenue by which we give thanks to the Lord. Prayer is the avenue whereby we But we eliminate worry and stress that sometimes can keep us from living the kind of life that we need to live. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it's the means by which we eliminate the worry and stress and other things that consume our time. Have you ever found yourself so worried about, stressed about things, you don't find time to meditate on the Word? You don't find time to contemplate about what's really important? But I tell you, prayer is a means by which I give thanks to the Lord, thereby motivating me to be holy. It's a means whereby I can eliminate my worry and stress as I cast my cares upon Him, thereby allowing me more time to meditate and think about what's really important. It's the means. It is the means whereby we seek help when we need it. When we face those times when we're striving to serve the Lord and live a holy life, but there's temptations that are pulling us in the other direction. There are obstacles that are in our way. Prayer is the means whereby I go to God and can ask for help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 said that we don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he goes ahead in verse 16 and makes the point that therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We might find mercy to help in the time. And in other words, we can come boldly to the Lord to help. Why? Because He's been where we've been. And I know He can sympathize with me. I know He can help me. I know He's not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. See, prayer, speaking often with the Lord, is vital to you serving and living a holy life, because it's the avenue of giving thanks. It's a means of eliminating worry and stress, because we're going to trust in the Lord to take care of our problems. It's a means where we always seek help in the time of need. And it's the means by which I seek forgiveness when I have failed, so that I can live that holy life. Being holy doesn't require being perfect. If it did, we'd all be in trouble, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when I do fail to live that holy life that I need to live, when I have stumbled, prayer is the means whereby I can go to the Lord and ask to be forgiven and have that removed from my record. Acts 8 and verse 22, the apostle Peter told Simon the sorcerer, after he had tried to buy the gift of God with money, that he had to repent of this thy wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Take time to be holy. What does that mean? Well, it means I've got to take time to speak off with the Lord in prayer. And if I do that, then it can help me to live that holy life. I tell you, not only must I take time to be holy, I must abide in Him always. The idea of abiding in the Lord is the idea of having fellowship with the Lord, a relationship with the Lord. And if I abide in Him, then I can live a holy life. The idea of abiding in the Lord in order to live a holy life, I think, first of all, recognizes that we need the Lord and we rely upon Him. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, in the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus emphasized the fact that apart from Him, we can do nothing. John chapter 15 and verse 4, He said in that passage, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." I can't bear the kind of fruit, the fruit to holiness that I need to bear, if I'm not relying upon the Lord. I don't have a relationship with Him. You can't bear fruit apart from the Lord. And so abide in Me always. Well, how do we abide in the Lord? How do I abide in Him? How do I have that relationship with Him? I abide in Him when I am obeying His Word. Look at John 15 and verse 7. "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you." You know, you can't separate abiding in the Lord from His Word abiding in you and you following that Word. We don't have time this morning, but I said last week you go through the book of 1 John and you could look at how many times the word liar was used to describe it. Here's another assignment in 1 John. Go through there and look at how many times the word abide is found in the writings of John, and how he connects that abiding to keeping the Word, or that abiding to the kind of life we're living. It's one of the frequent words used in the epistle of 1 John. See, abiding requires that we obey and that we rely upon the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 13. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 13. John said, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit." What does that mean? what He's given us of His Spirit, I think in the sense that the Spirit's revealed the Word. And I can look into the Word and I can see whether or not I've obeyed and followed the Word. And based upon that, I can know whether or not I abide in the Lord. But if I'm depending upon Him and putting my trust in Him, then I can live a life of hope. I must take time to abide in Him and feed on His Word. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. One of the keys to holiness is not just spending time in prayer. That's vital. But I must also allow the Lord to speak to me through His Word, as well as communicating to the Lord in prayer. God's Word provides everything that we need. We've noticed that many times. It'll thoroughly equip us to every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And Acts 20 and verse 32 said it'll build us up and give us an inheritance among all those that are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. That's all we need. But I've got to spend time in it. You know, God's Word will provide everything we need, but it must be fed on. You know, I think that's the important thing. We can talk all we want to about how God's Word can make us complete, how it provides everything that we need and will thoroughly equip us to every good work, but it only does that when it's fed on. It's sort of like looking at a well-rounded diet. You know, it's like somebody that would cook a big diet, cook a healthy meal, you know, in order to be healthy and then eat junk food. Cooking it and it being available doesn't make it, you've got to consume it. You've got to eat it. And the same is true with God's Word. Yes, it provides everything, but only to those that are willing to spend time in it. And so we must, as the Bible commands us in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, to desire it as newborn babes. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. We must exercise ourselves by the use of God's Word, Hebrews 5 and 12 to 14. From Hebrews 12 and 14 and 15 describes those in the church that the Hebrew writer was addressing that had come to a point where they should have been teachers, but they weren't. They needed somebody to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. And they'd come to need milk and not solid food. But listen, for solid food belongs to those that are full age. That is, those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. One translation renders that by constant practice they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That is, that when we talk about feeding on the Word is not a mere academic exercise whereby we open up our Bibles and we learn some Bible facts and we learn some things about the kings of Israel. Feeding on His Word means taking it and then using it. Using it as the standard by which we conduct our lives. Using it as the means by which we determine good and evil. Using it in teaching others. And that's how the Word will cause us to grow. Not just by memorizing a few facts, but by actually taking it and by constant practice using it. It takes time to be holy, but it takes time because it takes time to feed on the Word. And if you want to live a holy life, you need to take that time. But I tell you what else I need to make time to do. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. I think part of the key to living a holy life is learning to choose our associates that are going to help us in living a life of holiness. In other words, if I'm going to take time to be holy, I need to take time to make friends of God's children. That's what the early Christians did. You read about Acts chapter 2. If you study through the book of Acts, you can't help but be impressed with how quickly the church grew in Acts. And I don't mean just numerically. I mean in terms of the faith as they were willing to preach the gospel everywhere as they were persecuted. See, I believe one thing that helped contribute to the early growth of the church in the first chapters of the book of Acts was the fact that they found time to be with one another and to encourage one another. In Acts chapter 2, as we said in verse 42, it talked about how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then in verse 44, it said those that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And then in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, what it's described there in Acts chapter is they found time to be with one another. They found time to be with one another in the assembly and encouraging one another. They found time to associate with one another outside as they broke bread from house to house. But the result of that is that when we're around people that are holy, it encourages us to be holy too. It encourages us to see others that are striving to live the Christian life. It allows us to daily encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13-14. We need to exhort one another daily while we're called today. It's hard to do that when we don't know each other and we never spend time with one another. Friends can help pick us up when we're down. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. We have the right kind of friends when we are discouraged spiritually, when we are facing battles, they're there to help us. We all face those times. But Ecclesiastes 4, I'll not take time to turn to that passage, but it just simply says the two are better than one. You know, and when you have two people together, if one person falls down, the other person can help pick them up. You know, two can help to stay warm. There's value in friendship. I tell you, there's not just value in friendship, there's value in the right kind of friendship. And that's making friends of God's children. And friends can reprove us when necessary. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is, the wounds of somebody that's willing, because of the friendship and relationship we have, to say, you know what, I see you're going in a wrong, you're not living the holy life you need to live. This is the direction you need to go. I think part of taking time to be holy, and what that message, that song should teach us as we sing it, is it means I've got to take some time in my life to spend some time speaking with the Lord in prayer. I've got to find some time to build a relationship with the Lord of abiding in Him by obedience to His Word. I've got to feed on His Word. I need to find time to spend with God's children, those that will encourage me and that I hopefully can encourage them. But I tell you what, I think I also need to help those that are weak. I think part of being holy is then taking what we learn and putting it into practice. Helping those that are weak. It's my duty as a Christian. The Bible says that we need to, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-15, that we need to uphold the weak. We discipline the disorderly, we comfort the feeble-minded, but he said there we uphold the weak. That's a duty that's assigned to us as the children of God. In the book of Acts chapter 20, and in verse 25, Acts 20 and verse 25, he's deed, now I know that you all, he said, as he talked to them, were going to go out and they weren't going to see his face anymore. But he taught them, as he preached to them here, that it was more blessed to give, in verse 35, than it is to receive. Look at verse 35, instead of verse 25. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that we must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, it's my duty to help those that are weak. And when Jesus talks about that unrecorded beatitude of the Lord, that's unrecorded in the gospel accounts, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, I'm not sure in that passage Jesus is talking about giving materially. In fact, he's talking about that supporting the weak in that particular passage. Now, sometimes supporting others, and maybe we're got involve us, using of our material needs. But I think particularly he's talking about those that were weak spiritually. And I've tried to labor among you and shown you that they need support. They need encouragement. They need help. And I tell you what Jesus said in that parable, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think what Jesus is saying is when you help the weak, you know who's being blessed by that more than any? Is you are. It helps you. You see, when I'm trying to help others, then it helps me to live a holy life. It reminds me of what's important. It can encourage me as we see the growth that they experience. How do I take time to be holy? We help those that are weak, and when we're helping those that are weak, we're benefited. Jesus said so in Acts 20 and verse 25. And of course, my salvation really depends on me doing that. Take time to be holy. Speak off with the Lord. Spend much time in secret. We're told with Jesus. But we're also told to help in the weak. We're told to make friends of God's children, abide in Him always. And then as we said in the second verse of that song, we need to look to Jesus. Look as it said in verse 2. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. By looking to Jesus. What does that mean? What did the author mean when he said that in taking time to be holy, we need to, by looking to Jesus? I believe you look at the complete verse there, verse 2. He's talking about looking to Jesus as our example. When he says, by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. That is, part of being holy is setting up the example that we need to imitate. You know, I'm afraid so many times when it comes to comparing ourselves to others, we like to find a flawed standard to compare ourselves to. You know, that is that we find somebody that's weak. We find somebody that doesn't attend like we attend. We find somebody that's not as active as what we view ourselves to be. And we sort of look at them and say, you know what? I do better than they do. And what we need to be doing is holding up the perfect standard of Jesus and then striving to be like Him. Because what that teaches me is there's always room for growth. There's always room for development. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. I think specifically in 1 Peter chapter 2, He's dealing with His example and how we deal with suffering. But the principle as well could apply to any aspect of the life of Jesus. That He left us an example to follow after Him. We need to look to Him, imitate Him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You look to Jesus. When we look to Jesus, by the way, Him being the author and the finisher of our faith, the word author has been variously translated. He's the originator. He is the source. He is the pioneer of our salvation. That word there actually referred to one that blazed a trail and opened a way for somebody else. I think the idea of Jesus being the author of eternal salvation is there wasn't a way to heaven before, and Jesus blazed the trail for us. He pioneered it by coming and living the perfect life and dying on the cross. And now that He's opened that way, I need to look to Him in His example. And when I look to His example, I need to try to imitate Him in His faithfulness. I need to try to imitate in His love. I need to try to imitate Him in His priorities. When I look to Jesus, I see a perfect standard that I need to strive for. We sing the song, more and more like Jesus I would ever be. That's really what our aim is. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 points that out. By the way, when I look to Jesus also, I realize this. Any price I've had to pay in order to serve the Lord pales in the comparison of the price He paid for me. For I have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. He said in verse 3. So when I look to Jesus, I learn that the price I have paid is not as great as what He paid for me. Let Him be thy guide and run not before Him. That's actually not in our songbooks. It's in the third verse of the song that is left out in our songbooks. But I've seen it in some older songbooks, and I like the statement. Take time to be holy. Here's what the verse says. Let Him be thy guide, and run not before Him, whatever be tied. Enjoy our sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. Tell you what He's saying when He talks about let Him be thy guide, and run not before Him. Is what we've got to learn to do, to take time to be holy, is we've got to just develop a complete trust in the Lord. Not run before Him. That is, that we're allowing Him to guide the way, and we trust the Lord that whether it's in joy or sorrow, we're going to follow Him. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, the book of Proverbs says. We just need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Let Him be our guide, whatever the case is. And don't question the Lord. Don't question His way. You know, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 5. I don't have this passage on the chart. But in Luke chapter 5, I think it describes an attitude that all of us need to possess. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord told Peter and John. They'd just come in from fishing all night and they'd caught nothing. And as they came in and caught nothing, the Lord told them to go back out in that boat and take their nets out and to cast them out. And really what Peter says in the first part of Luke chapter 5 is, Lord, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Which is just that, Lord, it makes no sense. Why would we go back out and cast our nets? But what I want you to notice is what He went ahead and said, and that is He said, nevertheless, at thy word. I tell you what Peter said in essence is, it makes no sense to me. We fished all night, we've caught nothing. But if You said it, then that's what I'm going to do. And I think that's the attitude we need to have. There may be times I don't understand why this or why, but nevertheless, at thy word, let Him be thy guide and run not before Him, whatever be time. Well, we think about it, let him be in the guide, then we must take time to bring each thought and each motive beneath his control. That is, we bring everything in submission to the Lord. The last verse of that song said, take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Taking time to be holy means letting the Lord have the control of our lives. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to verse 6 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, that they're divinely powerful. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ. Isn't that what that song's talking about? Bringing every thought in captivity to Christ. Bringing each thought and each motive beneath his control. I think it's the attitude the Apostle Paul described in Galatians chapter 2 and 20 to 21 when he said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That the life which I now live, I live by faith the Son of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? It's no longer what does Paul want. It's I'm bringing every thought in captivity to Christ. It's what does he want? What is his desire? What is his will? See, if I'm going to take time to be holy, then I've got to take time to bring each thought and each motive beneath his control. But what's the result of that? It takes time and effort to be holy. And to be holy, I must speak oft with the Lord. I must abide in Him always, feed on His Word, make friends of God's children, help those that are weak. I need to let Him be my guide and run not before Him and bring every thought in captivity or each thought and each motive beneath His control. But what's the result of taking time to be holy? What if I do that? What if I invest the time? I want to tell you what the result of that is. The song tells us when we do that, like Him thou shalt be. Do you see that song, the verse? Look again. It's in verse 2, by looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. When I take time to be holy, I become a partaker of the divine nature. I become like the Lord. Not perfectly like the Lord. But isn't it a wonderful thought to think that in some ways I can become just a partaker of the divine nature? That I can become a reflection of the character that the Lord possessed. When talking about the Christian graces in 2 Peter 1 and 3 to 4, he said that by these you may become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. That is, we become a reflection of the Lord. We become like Him. I don't know how many passages that we could go to that talk about the Christian being after the image of God or being like Christ. See, when I become holy, when I take the time to be holy, I become more and more like Jesus. And thy friends and thy conduct, His likeness shall see. You know what happens when I take time to be holy? I become more like the Lord. Again, not perfectly so, but I reflect His character in how I live. As a result of that, my friends and my conduct, His likeness shall see. Others notice when we're like Jesus. I serve as an example for others to imitate. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Peter and John had been arrested because they had they'd healed the lame man and they had given credit to the Lord for that. They brought him before the Sanhedrin and threatened. But as they began to talk to Peter and John, it seems at first they didn't know exactly who they were. But as they talked, it said in Acts 4 and verse 13, that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. That is, they could see in how they talked and how they conducted themselves, these people were with the Lord. You know, when you live a holy life, people will see the Lord living in you. I wonder, when people see me and see you, would they say about, like they did about the apostle, we can see that that they're trying to serve the Lord. Can they see Christ living in us? And if they see Christ living in us, then we can serve as a salt of the world and the light of the earth. Serve as an influence to lead others. That's the result of being holy. We become more like the Lord. Thy friends and thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Be calm in thy soul. I think there's a peace that we possess. We talked about that earlier. We lay our cares upon the Lord. But when we take time to be holy, there's a calmness in our soul. There's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that comes with being a child of God that's hard to explain to people that aren't. I think that's what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. When he talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. there's a peace and a contentment and a calmness that characterizes those that are serving the Lord that it's hard for those that aren't to appreciate. But it comes as a result of living a holy life. That as we sang in that verse that's taken out of our psalm books, that whether a joy or sorrow, we can have calmness or soul, or calmness of soul, because of our trust in the Lord and because of the holy lives we live. That's the result of living a holy life. And I'll tell you one of the most wonderful thoughts, I think, in that psalm. Is as he closes, when he says, "Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above." See, living a holy life here is what fits us for service in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That someday we can serve the Lord forever in heaven. The book of Revelation describes it in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. In Revelation chapter 7 in the 15th verse, Revelation 7 and verse 15, John said, "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." In the book of Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 3. Revelation 22 and verse 3. He said, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there, and his servants shall serve him." See, heaven will be an opportunity to serve the Lord. To serve him forever and ever. But I tell you, to be fitted for service above, we've got to live holy lives here. Those are the only ones that have that privilege. Because I tell you, there'll be nothing that causes abomination or nothing that defiles that are going to be there. Take time to be holy. What's the result of that? I tell you what's the result of that. You'll be fitted for service above in heaven. I like that song. I like the message that it teaches you and me that we need to take some time to be holy. I tell you, it takes time to be holy. It takes effort. The world rushes on. There's so much that calls for our time, so much that can call for our attention, that if we're not careful, we'll not take time to be holy. But if you strive for it, if you speak off with the Lord, if you abide in Him, if you feed on His Word, if you make friends of God's children, if you help those that are weak, if you let Him be thy guide, the results are going to be amazing. You'll become more and more like Jesus. You'll serve as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You'll be calm in thy soul and have a peace that passes all understanding. And ultimately, you'll be fitted for service above. What about you this morning? Are you living a holy life? Are you ready? If you were to stand before the Lord in judgment, are you ready for service above? I hope that's what characterizes you this morning. But if it doesn't, would you not take advantage of the opportunity and make your life right? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one this morning. You need to believe on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you do that, you'll become a child of God. Then live a holy life. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do the things we talked about this morning, and you'll be fitted for a home in heaven someday. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel, but maybe you didn't take the time to be holy, and as a result of that, you've wandered away from the Lord. If you sin publicly, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that sin. If you need our prayers some reason, we'll be glad to offer those to the Lord on your behalf. And if you're sincere in turning from your sins, He'll forgive you. He'll wash you clean. Then you pursue holiness so heaven can be yours. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of the opportunity provided this morning and make your life right with God. Do it right now together. We stand.